This morning's reading from the Bible comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. It's in chapter 6 and the first 8 verses of that chapter. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. This is the word of the Lord.
Just to clear up what Peter was saying this morning, I got a text message late last night claiming to be from God. So gave a Peter scripture and said, look forward to hearing what you've got to say about me tomorrow. Don't mess it up. So it's a good job you're sitting well back, because I'm going to turn the heat up now. Good, well, we'll just, before we start, we'll just say a prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always accepted in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. We've had an exciting time this morning up at Chilton, welcoming, I suppose that's the word, a blessing, or welcoming the children of a particular family. And it's been great to see them join us and become part of the Chilton family of Christians up there. Right, well, the job on hand is to look at this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Often in our Bibles we're given subheadings. The NIV has lawsuits amongst believers. The King James Version has bringing controversies before heathen judges. And my grandfather's old friend J.B. Phillips has don't go to law in pagan courts. Our Bible consists of many types of writing, amongst which are a number of letters written to the first century church. Here at Chilton and Harwell, we're working through a sermon series on St. Paul's letter, his first letter, sorry, to a place called Corinth in Greece. You may remember that the city Corinth was that extraordinary place of trade. Instead of the highly risky business of sailing your valuable vessel and its cargo around the treacherous rocky coast, you would sail into either port, east or west side of Corinth, and either unload or, more commonly, lift your vessel out of the water and have it rolled across the land on a special roadway, and then put back in on the other port on the other side. Corinth was on a good thing. It's a bit like having that property on the board game of Monopoly and everyone landing on it. I think the expression is ka-ching. Any seaport has people of all types coming and going. Sailors with wild tales and money to spend. All of life is in a seaport, and Corinth had not one but two. As one of my commentaries put it, Corinth was intellectually alert, materially prosperous, but morally corrupt. However, St. Paul, recognizing that by setting up a Christian church in strategic locations like key cities on trading routes, then Christianity was bound to spread. In AD 49, Emperor Claudius had issued an edict expelling all Jews from Rome, amongst which were a couple called Aquila and Priscilla. They had set up home in Corinth, and it was with these good folk that St. Paul lodged for about 18 months, during which time Paul established the Corinthian Christian church to whom this letter was originally addressed. And experts think that Paul wrote it from Ephesus in AD 53 or 54. Well, now let's focus in on our passage, it's chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And may I plant a little seed in your mind, a question in your mind. Do we enjoy unity? And where does that unity come from? Do we enjoy unity? And where does that unity come from? A big theme in St. Paul's writing generally, and it's certainly an aspect of our reading today, is the theme of unity. Paul is keen we should all get along, and frequently reminds these new Christians of this and why. Why? Because Jesus Christ had paid off the debt of sin that blocks them from a relationship with God. And worse still, blocks them from eternal life and union with God. No matter what that sin is, how big or small, it still blocks that relationship with God. Paul reminds them of the unity provided by Christ by calling them brothers and sisters. It was for them less than 20 years since Jesus Christ had died that awful death on the cross and was, as we say in our creed, resurrected on the third day, which puts everyone, Corinthian, Harwellian, or otherwise, on a level. Or as I heard someone say, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. Paul has received news of this church in Corinth, of fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, taking one another to courts of law. We don't know exactly what for, except his little references to trivial cases in verse 2 and wronged and cheated in verse 7. Paul is astonished at their behaviour. Paul makes quite a contrast between the expectations of Christians in moral judgment and judgment of the local pagan courts. Verse 6. But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers? How does a Corinthian Christian expect fair judgment in a court in a morally corrupt society? Paul presses them. Are they not ashamed or embarrassed with what is going on? Surely there must be somebody within the congregation who can deal with these disputes. Verse 5. Is it possible there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? It's a good point that she would not only be united in good fellowship, but also have one or two trusted Christian brothers and sisters close by. Paul quite rightly reminds these Christians that they have a high responsibility. As Christians, they are representing Jesus Christ. How does this behaviour look to those outside the church, outside the Christian fellowship? Are they enjoying the unity in Jesus Christ or not? Is this attractive or otherwise? Indeed, Paul is wondering if they've fallen away, no longer united with each other and no longer united with God. Verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Paul is very upset and saddened by what is going on. It is why he addresses this. If he did not care, he would not have written on this matter. He knows who is in this church. He'd spent 18 months with them. Interestingly, he does not name anyone to take responsibility. And perhaps Paul even knew the names of the likely culprits within that fellowship. I go back to my point on unity. Unity that all are equal at the foot of the cross. Sure, we will have different views on things and pride may creep in. We feel restricted, or we feel our traditions are being threatened. We should have open dialogue within our fellowship, show understanding, be prepared and willing to have some correction. It's not about getting what I want or doing it my way. It's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. I ask myself if I am humble enough to recognize the sin in me and be genuinely thankful of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made in that dreadful death on the cross 2,000 years ago. And by his resurrection, death is overcome. And you and I may take the offer of eternal life with our Heavenly Father, united in the kingdom of God. Paul uses an odd expression in verse 7. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Surely as Christians, the thing of this world matter little. Our selfish desires pale into insignificance in the shadow of the cross and in consideration of the eternal options. United with our Heavenly Father or separated forever. We are invited to be part of God's kingdom. Take the offer and put aside the differences. Set an example to the world we live in. And demonstrate Christ in everything we do. It is why in our service of Holy Communion we have the peace. We are to be at peace with our brothers and sisters, united by Christ, offering and accepting apologies. Just as we say in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I don't think we have much of a problem in this matter of taking one another to courts of law, pagan or otherwise. And my experience of our fellowship here is one of a healthy family of Christian brothers and sisters, enjoying unity through Jesus Christ. Let's keep that up by encouraging one another, attracting others in. Enjoying unity by the Lord Jesus Christ, our strength and Redeemer.